If you have your Bible with you, please, will you turn to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 4, and I'm reading from the New King James Version. Philippians chapter 4, and beginning to read from the first verse. Philippians 4, verse 1. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care of me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. And even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen and amen. If I were to ask people in Lisburn Baptist Church to put up their hand if they're guilty of jealousy. If I ask people to put up their hand if they're guilty of adultery. If I ask people to put up their hand if they're guilty of many other sins, there wouldn't be too many volunteers. But I suppose this morning if I had said, hands up any of you who worry, I probably think that most of the congregation would be quite pleased to put up their hand and a big silly grin. That's me, yes. I'm a worrier. But when a Christian worries, that's unbelief. The worrying Christian is not heeding the many fear nots of Scripture. Apparently the fear nots and other verses like that, number 366. So you have a fear not for every day of the year, even a leap year. The worrying Christian is hurling distrust, even insults, at the fatherhood of Almighty God. What planet are you from? I hear some of you say. Sure, it's a natural thing to worry. I know it's a natural thing to worry. It's part of our nature. It's part of human nature. It's part of our sinful, depraved nature. Obviously, some things will come upon us in life and we will hear news that will alarm us and distress us. But such things ought never to overwhelm us. Christian, when you and I are worrying, we're not trusting. When you and I are trusting, we're not worrying. Philippians is the epistle of joy. But joy and worry are mutually exclusive. Like water and oil, they can't mix. Where worrying holds sway, there's no way we can rejoice. Someone has put it like this: worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. I'm going to repeat that. Listen very carefully, and you and I can identify very clearly with these sentiments. Worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. My subject this morning is the cure for worry. And in a word, the cure for worry is worship. But we're going to take our time with this morning, for I believe we are touching on a raw nerve in many believers' lives. Now, I'm speaking about believers worrying. And I do think that it is distrust to our Father God. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you have every cause in the world to fear and to worry. I would worry, I would tremble if I were in your shoes. Friends, you have absolutely nothing going for you. You are disobedient to the holy word of God. Your life has no real meaning. It has no direction. There is no way in this world you will know peace. You have no hope. And the wrath of Almighty God is abiding upon you. You have every reason to fear. Every reason. But I'm speaking specifically this morning to believers. Child of God, you have no cause in this world to fear. God is your Father. Jesus Christ is your Savior. And God the Holy Spirit indwells you. Even in death, the King of fears, there is victory. So what are you worrying about? You have trusted your soul to the eternal good keeping of God. Can you not commit the things of life, the transient things of life, to the same God? The believer is heaven born and heaven bound. He holds the word of God in his hands. The word of God is written in his heart. He claims every promise of Scripture to himself, and from Genesis to Revelation, God is ever seeking to comfort his people. Be still and know that I am God. cast all your care upon me. Friends, we read it time and time and time again. God is saying to his own people, stop worrying, start trusting. Oh, if we only grasped the many verses of Scripture that are known so well to us. If we only really grasped them and really believed them in times of difficulty. The Lord is my shepherd. And all the truths of that, I shall not want. Has he ever failed you? Has he? I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's never going to do it. Why do we worry? Fear not, little flock. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. All the providence of God is working for you. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Abba, Father. We can come into the presence of Almighty God and cry, Abba. Basically, that word really means Dada. We come as a child to a father. We come as a child to a loving, heavenly father. There are so many verses, so many passages. Let me get your mind concentrated on these things through the Word of God. Turn with me, please, to Psalm 37. I'm just going to read. I'm not going to comment because the truths are sitting on the surface. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 8. We're thinking about worry and what God says about worry and what we ought to do about worry. Listen. Psalm 37, verses 1 to 8. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Turn with me now to the New Testament, and there are many other passages we could be reading. Here are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot lie. Here's the truth from the very lips of our wonderful, wonderful Savior. Worrying Christian, take this to heart. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. Oh, may we take it to heart. Matthew 6, verse 25. The words couldn't be clearer. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, here it is again, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. So friends, you've got the picture. When a believer worries, he's insulting the fatherhood of God, the faithfulness of God, the providence of God, who is working all things after the counsel of his own will. We're distrusting the plan of God for our lives. Friends, I could go on and on and on. But I know, yes, it is natural to worry. I said it's natural, but it's of our depraved nature. Friend, could I put it to you like this? It is natural to be proud. Every one of us are proud. But as Christians, we ought not to be proud. Therefore, we have to fight pride in our lives. Every one of us covet. We know what it is to hate. We know what it is to lust after things. As Christians, we endeavor to fight these vices. And if we're going to call a spade, we have to see worry as a sin before God. That's the only way we're going to conquer it. See it for what it really is. Now, I realize, as a pastor now of many years, I know some people, some Christians, some lovely, lovely Christians, have terrible, terrible problems with worry. And I want you to know, I'm not coming down with a big, heavy stick today. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to comfort you. I'm trying to show you that there's a way to conquer worry. We have all different stress levels. We're all of all differing personalities. And as I say, this is an easy sermon to preach, but in my life, it's as difficult for me to live out as it is to you. Oh, that we might truly hide God's word in our hearts, that we may not sin against him. So how are we doing? That's the introduction over. Let's get to the text. Don't worry, I'm not going to keep you here all day. Will you turn, please, to Philippians chapter 4. Look at verse 6. Here is the cure for worry, found in verses 4 to 7. We'll just take time to read these verses first of all. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just look at that verse there that says, be anxious for nothing. Or, if you like, don't be worrying about anything. The same thing, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But that's not the end of it, because we are clearly instructed from this passage how we might obtain this state of contentment. And there's three things I want to bring out of the text. The first thing is we need to practice the true art of prayer. Secondly, we need to acknowledge the nearness of the presence of the Lord. And thirdly, we need to lay hold upon the peace of God. Now, we'll take them one at a time. The first thing to defeat worry is we need to practice the art of true prayer. In other words, we must turn our cares into prayers. Not simple. Turn your cares into prayers. The hymn that we will sing at the conclusion of this message, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. What do? Take it to the Lord in prayer. We believe that. Why don't we practice it? Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered by a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Yes, we must turn our cares into prayers, but what is prayer? You see, prayer isn't coming hurriedly into the presence of God and say, gimme, 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 gimme. The way you go into the supermarket in a hurry and you take one of that shelf and this and two of this and three of that and two of something else and you go through the supermarket as fast as you can go to get out again. Prayer is not to be like supermarket praying. We're not just to think of ourselves and our own selfish things. Here's what the text says: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now I want to tell you, there's a whole world of theology and the theology of prayer in that very verse. But it's a lovely thing. It says, but in everything by prayer. When I was a city missionary, we had a staff meeting every Friday morning, and one of the city missionaries had lovely, godly man. He had this lovely turn of phrase when he prayed, and I've never forgotten it. He would say, Lord, there's no problem too big for us to bring to you. And Lord, there's no problem too small for us to bring to you. That's simple. There is no problem too big for us to bring to God. And there's no problem too small. He's interested. In everything by prayer. But the word there for prayer, it's a general word for prayer, but it emphasizes worship and adoration to the one into whose presence we come. So when we have burdened down by cares, we need to come with a conscious stilling of our hearts and minds. And prayer doesn't begin with our immediate problem, but prayer is worship. We need to come into the presence of God and wonder at the majesty of the Almighty. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. How does it begin? Our Father who art in heaven. Now you pause there. We're on the earth. Our God is in heaven. He's upon the throne. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy is your name. And when we begin to bring our minds and the adoration of our hearts to the one we have come to worship, and when we think of the holiness and the character and the sovereignty of our God, we put God in his place. With prayer and supplication. Now, I know we're the sons of God coming to a Father, but the word supplication, the word really stems from the verb to beg for something. We have to own our own sinfulness, our own feebleness, our weakness, our frailty, our helplessness before God. We need to come, yes, I know we're sons of God, but we need to come as beggars to a Father. We put God in his place and we put ourselves in our place. And we consciously sense what we're doing. There's nothing more wonderful than coming to the Lord our God in true adoring prayer, begging him for his mercy, which is new every morning and fresh every evening. We need to remember that our God cares, our God loves, and yet we come, as it were, to beg of him of the things that we desire. We come by prayer and supplication. Now, this is important. With thanksgiving. The Bible says, in everything give thanks. When there are fears without and fears within, yet we can come to God and make supplication with thanksgiving. And you know, things could always be worse. And we need to thank God for the things and what he has given to us. We see our problems, we see our difficulties, and yet we might be in good health.
Lord, thank you for the health and the ability to do this, that, and the other. Maybe we come in sickness and our health is gone, but we can thank God for a caring family, for the medical people who are helping. Come, whatever your problem, with thanksgiving. See the good things that God has given you, even in a difficult situation. Come with thanksgiving in your heart. So we come before the Lord in reverential fear of His glory. We come as needy as ever, with a begging bowl in our hand, as it were, even though we're sons. We come to God with heartfelt thanks and praise, and only then we begin to let our requests be made known unto God. And so you bring your requests to God. And I want to say this, there's absolutely no assurance that God is going to answer your prayer exactly the way you want God to answer your prayer. But very often difficulties and trials and problems come into our lives that we might learn to trust God in a difficult situation. So He may not change the circumstances, He may want to change us in the midst of the circumstances. That might be the way God is speaking to us. That may be why this problem and difficulty has come into our life. That He might try us, that we might come through the furnace as pure gold for Him. So God will answer prayer, but not according perhaps to the way you and I want it to happen. But when we come in this attitude of prayer and we cast all our care upon Him, we will begin to see that God is working in a way that we never imagined. Well, that's the first thing. We commit everything to Him in true adoring prayer with thanksgiving. That's how to get rid of your worry. The second thing is we need to understand the nearness of the presence of the Lord. Verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Let your gentleness, that is to show patient steadfastness, that you're able to submit to injustices, to ingratitude, even to disgrace, without showing or feeling hatred or malice. You're gentle. Our Lord Jesus Christ was gentle, and we are to be Christ-like. We need to just trust God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And we need to have that gentleness. Let your gentleness be known to all men. May, in the midst of your problems, that you don't panic and say things that you will forever regret. Oh, that when the trials and problems come, that you might live before men, as people say, that's a man of God, that's a woman of God. In the midst of the affliction, do you see how gracious they are? See how gentle they are? Let your gentleness be known to all men. Listen carefully. The Lord is at hand. Now, there's two ways the commentators look at this. The Lord is at hand. The Lord's coming is getting near. And yes, we could say that this is our hope. We are ever looking to the coming of the Lord. But there's another way of interpreting it, and I think most of the commentators look at it this way. The Lord is very near you. Isaiah 41 verse 10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, I am your God, I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He's right beside you. Isaiah 41 13, for I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying, fear not, for I will help you. How can I face life's problems? Remember that the Lord is at hand. The Lord's at your elbow. He's right beside you. You go into this hospital ward, and there is a natural fear. Yes, it's there. And this is a big operation you're facing, and the elders of the church come and visit you and pray with you before your operation, and your family's in with you, and friends and well-wishers. And then the morning of the operation comes, and perhaps it's only your wife or your husband with you, whatever the case might be. And there's a tearful farewell, and you're wheeled in the trolley, but you're not on your own. He's at your elbow. I will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always there. The Lord is at hand. I heard a lovely illustration many, many years ago. Apparently, if you take a perfectly square, empty room, and you have two harps tuned together, they're perfectly in tune in a square room, and you pluck one of the strings in a harp in this corner, in the opposite corner, the string will vibrate. Pluck another string, the other one will vibrate, exactly the same string in the corresponding harp. Pluck a chord on that harp, and the chord vibrates the other side of the room. Every time we feel a problem, He feels it with us. The Lord is at hand. He knows. He cares. He's with you. So whenever we face worries, what do? The first thing is we practice the true art of prayer. We really pray, putting God in His place, ourselves in our place. We come with thanksgiving and we commit all our care to Him. That's the first thing. The second thing is we have to realize the abiding presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's there. And lastly, if we're going to conquer worry, we need to experience the peace of God. The Bible has much to say about God and about peace. Our God is to His people the God of peace. In salvation, we are brought to this peace with God. But God wants us to enjoy His own peace. The peace of God, which the AV says passes, the New King James, I like this, which surpasses all understanding. That peace of God which surpasses all understanding. I remember, and some of you dear folks will remember, that quite a few years ago now, I had a daughter was knocked down and very, very seriously injured in Bantry down in the south of Ireland. And she was taken 60 miles to Cork Regional, it's now Cork University Hospital, and her condition was very, very poor indeed. They took her into surgery. We didn't know whether she would be paralyzed. The leg was giving them the most concern. That they thought they were going to have to amputate the leg. We didn't know anything else, head injuries, how they would turn out or whatever. She was very, very seriously ill. The doctor said to us that night, look, you need to get out of the hospital. This operation will take hours. And there was a CEF couple in Cork that we knew, and we had got in touch with them, and they had come over, and they took us to their home. And I was driving the chap, and Anne was in with the wife, and there was only the two of us in the car. And to try and get my mind off the events that were happening, he says to me, "What have you been preaching on?" That stage I couldn't have cared less what I was preaching on before I came away, because I mean, I had a daughter who was possibly dying, possibly going to lose a leg. And I says, "Oh, what was I preaching on before I came?" This was the Sunday and this was the Tuesday. I says, "Oh, I was preaching on finishing a series in the life of David." Then he says, "But what did you preach on?" And the peace of God overwhelmed me. I said, I came to the end of David's life, and they used this verse from David's lips. And it's this: "As for God, His way is perfect." And I want to tell you, the love of God overwhelmed me. Overwhelmed me. No matter what happened to Ruth, as for God, His way was perfect. They saved the leg, and things turned out well, but at that stage we didn't know. As for God, his way is perfect. And I bring you that personal illustration for this reason. It says here in our text that the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. And the idea is here of guarding or garrisoning or keeping sentry over your mind and your heart. In other words, God's peace will surround us as patrolling the ramparts and towers of our lives, keeping the worries and cares at bay. He can come and give us that peace, and he can garrison our minds and our hearts, and he can turn away the things that give us concern and pour in his peace, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. But the verse says, through Christ Jesus. Everything depends on him. Everything is united to the love of God in Christ and to the shedding of his own precious blood and all that he did to make us his own. And he loves us with an everlasting love. And he will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Friends, the scripture is full of comfort to the believer to stop us from worrying. I'll finish with one more. Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. Verse 7. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He will not be afraid. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our sinning is a distrust to God. When we worry, we are not trusting God. And I know as much as any of you how difficult it is not to worry. But if we're going to see what worry does, see it as a vice, see it as sin. Practice the true art of believing prayer with thanksgiving. Realizing the Lord is with you, he's at your elbow. And long for that experience of the peace of God being sentry against the attacks of the evil one and pouring in the grace of God and the comfort of God.